Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. You scale the pulpit and you look around and you don't see a lot of unfamiliar faces and you know you're preaching the gospel and you wonder, God, did I miss it? But I heard someone say recently, I thought this was very wise, for your people to have gospel vision, they need to hear the gospel regularly. And so we're going to preach the gospel today and see what it does. Paul talks about not being ashamed. And we're going to talk about that tonight as well. We're actually going to be in this passage all day. I'll explain a little more of what we're going to talk about tonight, later on in the message. You know, I've dealt with some powerful tools in my life, some powerful things that I've held in my hand. I have to admit, with some of those things, I've had a little bit of a bad track record. Around the time that I was 18, I decided to get my dad's chainsaw. My parents are probably finding out about this for the first time, so I'm glad my mom's not here. I think she's downstairs. Are you listening, Mama? But I got the chainsaw, and I was doing some work around the house, and it's not that I wasn't supposed to have the chainsaw. It was okay for me to have it and to be doing the work, but as I was using the chainsaw, I grabbed it and held it the wrong way and actually cut my leg with it. Up above my knee. It was a pretty serious nick. Ruined a pair of pants. I was bleeding like crazy. So I started to treat the wound myself because I knew if my mother found out that I'd cut myself with a chainsaw, I would never use a chainsaw again as long as I lived. So I started trying to take care of it. I put a tourniquet on it and everything. I finally got the bleeding to stop. If anybody doubts this, I can show you the scar later on. Didn't do too well. With that particular piece of equipment. Another powerful piece of equipment I've dealt with, and sometimes I was able to use it just fine, sometimes I wasn't. I have a mixed record with tractors. Tractors can be very useful. We had a tractor at our house one time, and I'm not going to go into all the details because it's really embarrassing, but somehow or another, I got in between the wheels of the tractor, and the tractor started running over me, the back tire. About this tall, started running over me and going up my leg. God, in His providence, cut the tractor off, caused it to stall to where I wasn't hurt. Since I've been married, I was using a tractor, and I knocked a hole in the front of my house with a bucket on the tractor. I don't have a very good track record with some of these powerful objects. Now, there are some things that I have used that I haven't had a problem with. I've driven big trucks, used jackhammers, used guns, never hurt myself or anyone else with a gun. Thank goodness. But most of those things are things that are powerful and helpful to us, though they can hurt us. Some of you here have dealt with some very powerful things. You've driven tanks and dealt with bombs. Now, some of you ladies are sitting here saying, okay, all these powerful things you're talking about, this is just a guy thing, these powerful tools. Oh, no, it isn't. How many of you ladies would like to hand wash all of your dishes? How many of you ladies would like to hand shred all of your cheese? How would you like to wash all of your clothes by hands, by hand, the way that people used to? How would you like to beat your rugs every week instead of vacuuming them? These tools that we have, they are powerful and they are helpful. But there is a tool or there is a truth that we're going to look at here in the Scripture today that is more powerful than any other tool, any other thing that you could ever put in your hand. It's a truth that everyone needs to hear. It is a truth that everyone needs to believe. It is a truth that every Christian still has access to. It is a truth that we should not be ashamed of. It is a truth. It is the only truth that can fix a broken relationship with God. What truth is there that could be so powerful that it outweighs and outmatches every other powerful thing on this earth? God calls it the gospel. And the word gospel, if you're not familiar with it, means good news. What good news? Well, that is the focus of everything that we're going to look at here today. We're going to look at an instance where God talks about the gospel in His Word. And we're going to get a good idea of what that power, or what power the gospel has, and what that power can accomplish. Look here in Romans chapter 1, if you will. You're very familiar with this passage. But as I looked at it again this week, I got excited all over again this week. So look to the truth that it contains. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Today we're going to look at the gospel, but I've titled the message, Delivered. Delivered, because that is ultimately what the gospel does. Let's ask for God's help. Let's ask for the filling of His Spirit. Let's ask for Him to speak to every person here today. Father, You've reminded me time and time again this week that the power of the gospel is inherent in the gospel. It is itself powerful. And when it is proclaimed, it does great and mighty things. So Lord, I ask that You would help me to proclaim the gospel today. Lord, I don't want to rely on my own strength whatsoever. I want to rely on the strength of Your Spirit. I want to rely on the power that is inherent in the gospel. I beg You, Spirit of God, if there is someone here who does not know that they are Your child, they do not know that they've been delivered from the bondage of sin, Spirit, would You tap them on the shoulder today? Would You draw them? Would You convict them? Would You show them where their sin has them and what Your love and what the work of Jesus can do for them? Lord, I'm a mere man, but I'm carrying a powerful message. And Lord, I declare I trust the message and not myself. Thank You that You're going to help. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the book of Romans. Paul is writing to a group of believers in Rome. We're going to delve into it a little more tonight, what that meant. The fact that he's writing to these believers and the fact that he really, really wanted to go see these believers. But he wanted them to know, we see a little earlier in this chapter, that he wanted to come see them. Paul had never been to Rome. He hadn't met many of these people in person. But before he got there, he wanted to write a book that would help them realize the full potential and power of the gospel, the full potential and power of the good news. And he starts at the very beginning of the book, and he wants them to know, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel itself is very powerful. And if you look at the rest of the book of Romans, it is an explanation of the glory of the gospel. It is an explanation of the power of the gospel. He was very eager to declare this good news. He was so eager to declare it that he went everywhere in spite of great persecution. How many times was Paul almost killed for giving the gospel? How many times did he suffer persecution? How many times was he put in prison for the simple message of this good news? He knew its power. He was willing to suffer so that the power could be seen everywhere. Eventually, he was beheaded for the gospel. The gospel was very important to him. He knew its power, and he was not willing to back down from it. He was unashamed. He was proud and confident in this good news. You see, Paul saying numerous times that it wasn't him that had the power. It was the message that he proclaimed. It was the Spirit of God behind the message. So why was Paul so unashamed of and so confident in this message? Maybe you're here today and you've never believed on Jesus Christ. You do not know that your sins are forgiven and that you've been delivered from the consequence and penalty of your sin. And you say, I've heard this word gospel before. I hear these Christians talk about the gospel. I hear them talk about this good news. What is it that's so great about it? What is it that is so powerful about this thing that's called the gospel? Well, if you haven't believed yet, I'm excited to tell you today what is so great about the gospel. We're going to delve deep into it here. And the first thing that we see as we look at this passage is the gospel has power. The gospel, the good news, has power. Paul was unashamed of the gospel because the gospel had power. The way that he writes this, we have to understand, he's saying that the gospel, the good news, has power in and of itself. The gospel packs a punch that has turned the world upside down. For 2,000 years, or almost 2,000 years, people have heard the good news and they've believed the good news, and it's changed everything in their life. And it's changed their eternal destiny. The gospel packs a punch. As a matter of fact, what Paul says here, Paul says that the gospel has power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the good news. It is the power of God. This word power is where we get our word dynamite. The power is inherent in itself, but when you see it used in the New Testament, it has the idea of miraculous, supernatural power. This word power, as far as I can tell, is never used in relation to any human power. It is always used of the power of God. No man can imitate it. No man can replicate it. It comes straight from God. I love how God describes this. This is what He says. He says the gospel is the power of God. He doesn't say that the gospel is powerful if we use it right. He doesn't say the gospel is powerful dependent upon the person who is using it. He is saying that the gospel is supernatural, miraculous power in and of itself. It is not a tool that we merely use that we make effective. I brought this along to hopefully illustrate this. Have you ever seen one of these? I'm sure you have. This is a sledgehammer. A sledgehammer can do some damage. But understand, a sledgehammer is only as powerful as the person who is behind it. When I was younger, I worked a job in construction for a while. And we had a task one day. We were going to replace a patio. And it was a concrete patio. Well, for us to replace the concrete patio meant that the patio that was there had to be removed. So the boss gave me the job of removing the patio. And he gave me one of these. Well, this patio was thick concrete. And it was reinforced with wire throughout all of it. So I started to work. Let's just say that Sledgy and me weren't very effective on that concrete patio. I mean, come on, look at me. I wasn't much bigger then. This was only as powerful as the person that was behind it. This did not have any inherent power in and of itself. Okay? Contrast that with what we did to eventually take care of the patio. You know what we did? We got a jackhammer. Do you know what you do with a jackhammer? You grab it, you put it where you want it, and you hold on for dear life and you let it do the work. That's the gospel. The power of the gospel isn't dependent upon you and your ability to say it in a way that makes it look good. The power of the gospel isn't dependent upon you making it look good. It's not dependent upon you being able to woo people and charm them with your ways. The gospel is something that is powerful in and of itself, and it is time, church, for us to learn to trust the gospel. It is time for us to learn to just give it and let it do its work. It's time for us to grab it, put it where it needs to go, and let God do it so that we can see people delivered from the bondage of sin. Some people see the gospel as a tool that we use to tell the good news, but that's not what the gospel is. The gospel isn't a sledgehammer that's provided to us. It's that jackhammer that's in and of itself powerful. Don't be scared, believer. It is not up to you to make the gospel work. It is up to you to simply give it and let God make it work. It is His power. And I think a lot of times we don't give the gospel because we think it's up to us. We're scared to give it because we think it depends on us. And it doesn't. It never has and it never will. If you haven't believed yet, you're wondering, okay, this good news has power. Power to do what? Well, Paul says the gospel has power, but the next thing he tells us is the gospel has power to save. It is the power of God to salvation, or it is the power of God for salvation. It will bring salvation to you. What are we talking about when we talk about salvation? Salvation has the idea of deliverance and rescue. Salvation means that you were delivered from something or you are rescued from something. So the good news will save and deliver you. That brings the question. The good news will save and deliver you from what? Maybe you've been in and out of church in your life, and you've heard about being saved. Has anyone ever told you what it means to be saved? Saved from what? Why do I need to be saved? Well, all the way back at the beginning. Back at the beginning of time when God created Adam and Eve, God gave Adam and Eve a law. He said, do not eat of this fruit. Do not eat from this particular tree. Adam and Eve exercised their will and they broke God's law. And because they broke God's law, God, as much as it grieved Him, because He had created man, and He had had fellowship with man every day. Do you realize before man broke that law that man was with God every day and able to talk with God? There was nothing between man and God. They were in perfect union and harmony. And they broke the law and it grieved God to do it, but God, being righteous and holy, couldn't look past the sin. He had to judge the sin. He had to enact a punishment for the sin. Just like a judge in our society, if he saw a law that was broken and that person came before him, it would be his duty to enact punishment upon that law, upon that crime, if you will. God in His holiness had to enact a punishment for sin, and He enacted a twofold punishment. The first thing He told man is, He says, you're going to die. Physical death. And it happened. Adam and Eve eventually died. And they passed that on to every single person. That's why you die. It's part of God's punishment for sin. But the second aspect of that is, God said you will die, and we find out later on that man just doesn't die physically. He dies spiritually. That means death spiritually means that you are separated from God. The relationship, the harmony that was once there between God and man was torn by man. Because of man's sin. And man, from that point forward, has been in bondage to sin. Our heart inclines to sin. We want to go away from God. We don't want to be with God. In and of ourselves, that's what we are. And so the penalty for sin is there, the physical death, but the spiritual death isn't just separation from God while you're alive. Scripture says that it is appointed unto man once to die. Physical death. But after this comes judgment. The real penalty for sin is the judgment of God, eternal separation from Him, and that awful place that the Scripture calls hell. The lake of fire. This separation has been present ever since the fall. It's like you're in a prison. Shackled by sin, awaiting the punishment of God. If your sin has not been forgiven, if you have not put your trust in Christ, which we'll talk about in a little while, the Scripture says that you are still shackled in sin. You are bound by sin. You are sitting in a prison right now, awaiting the judgment of God when you die. You're in a holding cell, waiting for the death sentence to be carried out. And you said, this is supposed to be good news. Well, the good news is so much better when you give the bad news first. The good news is Jesus Christ came as God, and He said, I came to set the captives free, to proclaim liberty. That's exactly why He came. The trigger for our salvation was the coming of Christ. You're in this prison. You are bound. The Scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, everyone. The Scripture says that the wages or the payment for that sin is death, eternal separation from God. You are still bound in this prison, and God says that there is nothing you can do to work your way out of it. You don't get time off for good behavior. You don't get out of prison because you served your time. It is a sentence that cannot be revoked by anything that you can do on your own. All the things that you do cannot make up for all the crimes that you've committed against God. all the good works, all the church that you go to, all the money that you give, all the baptisms that you could have, all the good things that you could do to other people cannot make up for it and cannot deliver you. This is what God says. God says that all of your righteousnesses, all of your good works are like filthy rags compared to Him. It just doesn't work. The only way you can get out is if someone frees you. The only way that you can get out is if you are delivered. And that's where the gospel comes in. It is the power of God unto deliverance. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel has the power to deliver you. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus came specifically. He was with God. He is God. He was with God. The Bible says that He came to earth. He became a human. He took on human form and He lived a perfect life so that He could come and set captives free. Do you realize, we used the analogy of the prison earlier, do you realize that every single person who has ever lived is in the prison of sin? And there's only one person who has ever been on the outside of the prison of sin, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the only person who was never brought under the dominion of sin. He was the only person who had never experienced the consequences and penalty and punishment of sin for anything that He did. And so in essence, when Jesus came, He came to earth and He looked and all of humanity was in prison and He was the only one on the outside. He was the only one who would be able to deliver them. And so He did. He said, in essence, God, I know the punishment that You've enacted for them. It's death. The sin must be punished. But I'll take it for them. I will step in their place. Even though I've never done anything wrong, I will become the payment for their sin. And He did. The Scripture tells us that wicked men, sinners, took the sinless, perfect Son of God and they killed Him. They nailed Him on a cross. He died. That is the penalty of sin, is it not? But He didn't stay dead. Part of the good news is not just that He took our sin, but that the very thing which was a consequence of our sin, He beat it. He conquered it. He didn't stay dead. He came back to life, and so that it came back to life, so that people who believe in Him can not just have their sins forgiven, but that they can have eternal life, because He has eternal life. He can give it. He died in your place and rose again to conquer death. Here's the thing: He didn't die for you, only to expect you to work your way out of the prison. He didn't die for you so that you could contribute to the cause. The gift is free. I quoted earlier what we know is Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. This is what God says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus, there is a gift that has been offered. It is the gift of salvation. It is the gift of deliverance. It's free to you. But it wasn't free to God. He paid for it. Jesus paid for your gift. He paid for it with His blood. But here's the thing, like any gift, it can be accepted or it can be rejected. A gift can be accepted or it can be rejected. So how do you accept this gift? How do you accept this deliverance that God offers? Let me shock you. First of all, it says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone believes. And that's going to tell us the answer on how we can accept this gift. But here's the thing that's going to shock you. The gospel doesn't work for everyone. It can work for everyone, but it doesn't work for everyone. Why would it not work for everyone? This is what Paul says. It is the power of God unto salvation to those who do what? Who believe. The power only works. The gospel only works. The good news is only operational in the lives of those who believe and the lives of those who accept, if you will. So the gospel doesn't work for everyone, but it can. What do you have to believe? This is what Paul tells us later on in Romans. He says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, you will say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, He is God. And if you will believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, which means you believe that He died, you'll be saved. It's something that happens in our heart. You will be saved. You will be delivered. Believe here, it's the power of God to those who believe. Believe has the idea of repenting of your sin, that is changing your mind about your sin. It's changing your mind about Jesus and what He did for you. It's changing your mind about doing it your way and coming to God and accepting deliverance His way, not trying to do it yourself. You change your mind about Jesus and you trust Him to deliver you. If you were to look the word believe up, the essence of the word believe is to entrust. It is to trust. And so what God is saying is the gospel works. The gospel delivers. The gospel brings salvation to those who trust. You probably noticed these chairs up here. Some of you might have seen an illustration like this before. These chairs present a little bit of a picture of what it means to trust. On one of these chairs, we have our works. We're talking about how to deal with our sin, the fact that every person is a sinner. We're talking about how to get out of that bondage. Well, there are two options. We can try and work our way out of it, or we can try and trust Jesus and His works and what He did to deliver us from it. This is what a lot of people do when it comes to salvation. They look at what Jesus did and they say, I like that. I kind of believe that. Yeah, Jesus, I want what you have. But they also look at this and they feel that they have to do something to contribute to it. They feel that they have to work for it. So what they do is, have I put my full faith and dependence on the chair that's labeled as Jesus' works? Am I really trusting His works? Or am I trusting something else? This isn't trust. This is split trust. This is mistrust. Make sure I look at the right chair here. It's all on Him. I'm trusting on Him to hold me up. There's nothing that I can do, the Scripture says, that can deliver me from my sin. And too many people in this world sit in churches and do this their entire life. And let me tell you, those people, if they have that split trust, they will spend eternity separated from God in hell because they have not trusted Jesus. They are trusting themselves. Ephesians 2 says, it is by grace that you are saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. You can't do it, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's not how He saved us. But He saved us with His Spirit. He saved us by the work of Jesus. And I can't put it any more bluntly than to say, if you are here today, you might be a good person. You might have been baptized. You might give money to church. You might witness. I don't care what you do. If you are trusting that, it's a split trust. The gospel is powerful to those who trust themselves to Jesus. One more thing. The gospel is powerful. The gospel has power to save. But don't miss this. The gospel has power to save anyone. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. You might say, all right, you tell me to call on God and He will deliver me. You tell me to call on God and He will deal with my sin. But you don't know my background. You don't understand. I've done some horrible things. I had an abortion. I've committed some really bad sexual sins. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I have a problem with hating people. I have a problem with bitterness. I killed, at least in my heart. Can I tell you that doesn't matter? The gospel is the power of God and the salvation for anyone who believes. And Paul makes that clear here because he covers everyone in this verse. See, at that time there was a division, at least with the Jewish people. They thought in the world in very stark terms. The Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews were God's chosen people, the people that God had given His word to initially and He had dealt with. And everyone else was a Gentile. Jews and Gentiles. So when He says here, the gospel is power to save anyone who believes, Jews and Gentiles, He's talking about everyone. But you have to understand what the Gentiles were like back then. Some of these Gentiles were very, very wicked. All of them had sinned. But especially in Rome, I'm going to talk a little bit about it tonight, some of the things that went on in Rome. You want to talk about rampant immorality, idolatry? We have the scourge of abortion in our land. But those Gentiles would actually take their live children and burn them as sacrifices to idols. They would take their live little girls and take them outside of town and leave them in the open and let them die. Paul says it doesn't matter. The gospel has power to deliver. That's why the gospel is there, to deliver us from the consequences of all those things that we've done. I do not know, when I was preparing this, I do not know why the horrible thing of abortion came to mind. But can I tell you something? I don't know what your background is. I don't know. You might be here today, but God can forgive that. You might be living in all the regret and guilt in the world because of it, but God can forgive that. There is mercy for that. There is forgiveness for that. There is forgiveness and there is mercy for every sin that you've ever committed. The gospel has power to deliver anyone. This is how definite the Scripture is about that. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. God so loved the world, not some of the world, not a few people in the world. He loved the world. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever of you thirsts, Jesus said, let him come and drink the water of life. There are a lot of whosoevers that we see in Scripture. And that gospel is powerful to those who believe. Can I tell you that the gospel isn't powerful to those who think that they're good? Because if you think that you're good, then you don't need the gospel. You do. You just don't realize it. But in your own mind, you don't need it. You think that works thing is okay, and that somehow or another, all the bad things that you've done, that you can do enough good things to make up for them. It's made for people who see their sin problem and want forgiveness and freedom and are willing to turn from that in self-dependence and self-works, are willing to turn to that, from that to Jesus and trust Him. Is that you? Is it possible that there's someone sitting in one of these pews right here who is still bound to the penalty and punishment of sin? You're still in the prison cell awaiting the final judgment. You're still bound. You haven't been delivered. You've done everything you can to get out yourself, but you're still there. Will you call on Christ? Will you call on Him to deliver you? Will you thank Him for the good news? Will you believe the good news? The fact that He died and that He rose again? That He's God and that He has made the provision for your sin? Made it possible for that sin to be forgiven? Will you trust Him and not yourself? Will you trust Him and not your works? Will you stop the split trust and trust everything to Jesus and His works? Will you turn and give your whole life to Him and follow Him? The good news only works for those who believe. If you haven't, will you believe? If you don't mind, heads bowed and eyes closed.